My boys and I have been watching this program on Netflix. I don't know if you've seen it or not, called A.D., The Kingdom and the Empire. It's a Netflix program, begins with the crucifixion of Christ and goes through the book of Acts. It's actually very well done. There's a little bit of conjecture, but there is something about these disciples that's portrayed very, very well, and it's the combination of fear and boldness, along with struggles and weakness and tremendous strength and bravery. And there's you see this dichotomy in them, just as I see it in all of you and myself. There's a dichotomy of this incredible laziness and this tremendous urgency. And there's the dichotomy of fear sometimes in preaching, but boldness. And there's a dichotomy of weakness and strength in every single one of us. And it comes from what Paul called the old man. And there is this residue of the old sin nature that we carry forward from when we're born again. And we struggle through that. And we work to grow, and we try to develop these holy habits, as Dr. Lewis was talking about while he was here. But I want to talk about some aspects of growing, because he touched on a few things and I wanted to expand on them a little bit, beginning in Romans chapter 12. When you look at Romans, let me give you just a very brief overview of the book of Romans. The first three chapters of the book of Romans deal with the problem of unrighteousness or sin. Sin, the problem of unrighteousness. That's the first three chapters. Chapters 4 and 5 deal with salvation, and that's the provision of righteousness. A provision of righteousness, salvation, chapters 4 and 5. Chapters 6 through 8 deal with sanctification. That's the believer's growing. Chapter 6, the position. Chapter 7, the struggle. Chapter 8, the Spirit of God and how God begins to help the believer grow. Chapters 9 through 11 deal with God's selection and God's corporate election for the purpose of the gospel and for his wishes and plans and desires. And then we arrive at chapter 12, where we begin five chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, all on service or the practice of righteousness. But I want to say something to you tonight. We've got to get through 11 chapters before we get to the practice of righteousness. We've got to understand sin, salvation, how God helps us grow, the choice God has made to choose us as his people. Then, Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, as a result of all the things I've taught you in the first 11 chapters, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Father, we pray you bless this message tonight. Help us to understand it. Help us to gain from it and grow through it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, Sunday, during the wrap time after church, which is very important that you try to get to these, the wrap time after church on Sunday, we discussed the difference between being transformed and being conformed, the difference between being conformed by the world and transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation is the external pressure that comes from the world system, of which Satan is the prince and power of the air and has the world under the sway of his power. The lost person, when they put their faith in Christ, is translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It takes God to deliver someone from the power of the world. Everybody understand that? To be conformed to the world means that the world still has some power over me. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind means that the Spirit of God, in concert with the Word of God, begins to break that power and make me more like Christ. And I've been thinking about this a lot today. There are aspects of what happens to a believer to get us to the point where we're willing to present ourselves to God. And here it says, present your body. And what that's really saying, and everyone I've read in this agrees with this, what that's really saying is the presentation of your entire being to God in under His mercy. Casting yourself, your entire being, before God for mercy. What gets somebody to that place? Well, a couple things. Philippians chapter 2. Try to think this through with me tonight. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Everybody see that? Now, a couple things I want to draw your attention to here. Number one, true character is developed by God and experienced even in the absence of those to whom you are accountable. That's number one. Second, salvation, which is already ours, which we already possess, which we do not work for, is worked out of the believer, meaning the expression of the eternal reality that we've received, Jesus Christ, is now worked out of our lives. Everybody understand that? It's almost as though you go out to the field and you pick all the rocks. And then next year you go back there, what do you find in that field again? What, are they having babies? No. What happens? The subtle vibrations of the earth makes the rocks come to the surface. See? That's what this is a picture of. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Something comes out of the Christian's life as a result of reverence for God. Let me say that again. Something comes out of the believer's life out of reverence for God. Now, Psalm 111, verse 10, and Proverbs 19:10 say this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Say that out loud tonight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is that talking about? Well, here's what it's saying. When I am reverent, and I'm going to show you how God gets us there in a minute. When reverence is developed in my life, and I mean reverence for God, I'm not talking about being a religious person. I'm talking about true reverence for God. When you recognize something about God that most people miss, your tremendous, utter, and total dependency upon Him. That is the beginning, the starting point for wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom's not knowledge, right? I know a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge, but they don't experience any of that knowledge, right? Knowledge without application leads to frustration, right? Knowledge with no application is frustration. But knowledge that the Holy Spirit and the power of God allows me to experience is wisdom. Follow this so far? Hello? Everybody okay? All right. Reverence. Reverence comes from our experiential knowledge of God. Reverence comes from our experiential knowledge of God. Reverence comes from what the word, from what I experience in the Word and what God works in my life. Read Hebrews 12. Let's turn there. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, and I like how that's in the present tense in the New King James, because that's the correct translation. Some of the translations say, since we receive or will receive or are receiving, but we are since we received. But here it says, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Verse 29, for God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Let me read those again. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I think the pulpits of the world, preaching and teachers and pastors, have done the church a grave disservice by softening the white-hot holiness of God, by preaching away from the fear of the Lord, by staying clear of helping people understand that there must be a reverence for God because of who He is. If I teach God, if I express that God is some genie in the sky that gives me whatever I want in Jesus' name, that's one movement, right? Or if I express to you, to everybody, God is your friend and He just wants you to be happy and wants to help you, that's also a misrepresentation of God. Those two beings I just described are not the God of the Bible. Are they? Are they? Let's see. One of the reasons why I think younger generations over the past several years, mine included, I used to be part of a younger generation, that was set aside, the understanding of God being a consuming fire was set aside. See? And He was not worthy to be worshipped because of that. He was appreciated for what He did, but wasn't worshipped for who He is. See, I want us to learn to worship Him for who He is, not just appreciate Him for what He's done. Everybody understand that? We need to be worshipful and reverent before God. We expressed this on Monday night, that John, the disciple of Jesus Christ, who labeled himself the one Jesus loved, sees Christ in His glorified state in the book of Revelations and falls before Him as if He's dead. See? Isaiah sees Him high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple, and he says, I am undone. If I've never been unraveled by what I know about God, I'm imbalanced. My understanding of God is imbalanced. If I don't occasionally get unraveled, if I don't see Him high and lifted up, if I don't see Him in all of His glory and power and majesty, Dr. Lewis did a phenomenal job describing Him, I believe this past Sunday. The greatness, the magnificent beauty of God, the magnitude of His power, the essence of His foreknowledge, His omniscience, omnipotence. Who can know? Who can search him out? The mystery of his full knowledge. If I don't occasionally stand before God and unravel, what do I mean by that? I mean, if I don't occasionally stand before him in awe, I will not present myself to him a living sacrifice. So to present myself to God, who am I presenting myself to? What's my understanding of who he is? For our God is a consuming fire. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked a question in verse 18. Actually, it's a demand. He says to God, show me your glory. Reasonable request. Moses wants reassurance. He's going to lead God's people. He wants to know God is with him. So the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to do this thing you've spoken. You've found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Beautiful. Then Moses says, please show me your glory. And then the Lord says, I will make my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So John sees him in Revelation 1 and falls down dead. I don't know. The language there is kind of interesting. It almost looks like John dies when he sees him. And the Lord said, here is my place. Here's a place by me. You will stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my back, but you will not, my face you will not see. Soon thereafter, Moses comes down off the mountain and his face is shining. He didn't even see God's face. He just got a glimpse of his back parts. And God lit up his face to such an extent it physically changed him. And the children of Israel were afraid because they thought Moses something weird. And Moses had to cover his face with a veil because he had seen the glory of God. The brilliance of God's glory affected Moses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you turn there with me. We're going to close here shortly. I didn't want to preach long tonight, but I want to make this point. 2 Corinthians 3. This was mentioned again in the wrap on Sunday. Verse 17. I'm sorry, it says verse 12. Go to verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lays on their heart. This is referring to the response of the people, not the beauty of what happened to Moses, but the fact that many people cannot understand that that old law, the law and that old dispensation is gone and we're under a new dispensation, and it's not so much that the veil is removed and there's no glory anymore, but now the veil is removed because we can see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Then Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And in verse 18 says, but we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, Jesus Christ shows us God. But not just in his humanity. What we see in Jesus Christ is God's hatred for sin. What we see in Jesus Christ is God's plan of redemption. What we see in Jesus Christ is omnipotence and omniscience. You know, everyone likes to say, well, what we see in Jesus Christ is this kind of nice guy walking around, you know, hugging everybody, whatever the case may be. But we see more than that in Christ. Did you see him when he walked into the temple? Did you see him when he had a shouting match with the Pharisees? Did you see him? Did you see him? Did you see him fish with these guys? The kind of guys he hung around with? In his humanity, he was pretty tough. But who God is also seen in the work that Jesus Christ did. Why he had to do what he did. So, our God is a consuming fire. Holy. Mighty. Great. And yet we can approach him because of the work of Jesus Christ. The veil's been removed. But God hasn't changed. God's not soft on sin now. God's not soft on distraction or God's not careless. He's still the same white, heavenly, holy God. And thankfully, the book of Revelation is put at the end of the New Testament so we can see God didn't change. Do you understand what I mean? When God said the soul that sinneth shall die, he meant it. And when we see him flood the earth, we see he means business. We see that God is not a God to be trifled with. And then we see Christ come, and we see a part of God we didn't see before. But then we see Christ again in the book of Revelation. And we see a God that we've been missing. See? A God to whom we offer reverence and adoration. And we stand before him with fear and trembling. See? Yes, we stand in grace. Yes, we stand secure as his children. Yes, he's our heavenly Father who loves us very, very deeply. We'll never understand the depth of his love. But we cannot forsake the other aspects of who God is. In the end, when he returns, he will come and every eye will see him, his second coming. And he will have this incredibly beautiful white woolish hair. And he will be wearing a long priestly robe with a golden belt. And his eyes will be a piercing flame of fire. And out of his mouth will shoot a two-edged sword. He is not to be trifled with. He never has been. He never will be. But the severity of all he is met in Christ at Calvary. So I stand before God justified and holy and righteous. But God is still who he is. Does everybody understand what I'm driving at here? He's still who he always has been. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. So we are to present ourselves to God as a result of this illumination of who he is. And as we present ourselves to God in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we need to do something else. The Spirit expressly says, this is a phrase that's only used here, that in the latter times, listen to me, some will depart from the faith. Here's why. They give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The original language says they're literally doctrines that demons teach. And then it says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. I guess that includes squirrel. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and in the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Watch this next couple verses here. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. There's a whole movement right now that people are saying. It's the antinomianism. These people, well, I'm saved by grace, so I can live the way I want. I can do what I want. I can go where I want. I can be what I want. And it's taken root in many, many movements. It's all antinomianism. What that means is grace, a license to do whatever you want and go wherever you want and be whatever you want apart from God. See, that's a fable. It's profanity. Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. See, exercise yourself towards godliness, not what I want, where I want to go. This is repetitive exercise. You know, I was thinking about this. Any good exercise requires some resistance. Resistance training, whether it's weight or distance or your own weight. My uncle used to, I'd see him in the kitchen when he'd get up in the morning, he'd have a towel, and he'd stretch the towel and do behind his back. And that's what he did for exercise. The guy was built like a tree trunk. But that's all he exercised. It was resistance. He was doing it before these guys ever said anything about resistance training. But this kind of resistance, you know what? There's a resistance against us, and then we have to resist those things. See? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist old wise fables. It'd be interesting to do a study on things we're supposed to resist. Resist old wives' fables. Flee idolatry. Flee youthful lust. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, that's exercising yourself in godliness. But I'm not going to do that if I haven't seen this God who is holy. If I don't have a reverence for God and a fear of the Lord, I'm going to enter into that stupidity that these other people have entered into, that foolishness that just takes grace and says, I'll do what I want. I'll tell you right now, the Spirit says expressly that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith. And the other section in Timothy, it says that people are going to jump from teacher to teacher having itching ears. They're doing that. Have you noticed this? They're doing that. People jumping all around, church to church. I was at a cafe in Phelps. I ran into a friend in the cafe there. And he came here for a couple years and went over to another place for a couple years. I said, hey, you still going to this Christian mission there? Nope, going to this other place now. See? 3 years, 3 years, 3 years. The patterns. He's going to jump, 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 jump. That's his problem. Bounce, 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 bounce. How about this? You got a church? They teach the Word of God? Can you serve there? Yep. You grow there? Yep. That's a church for the rest of your life until God calls you out of there. And you ought to be sent, not go on your own. Oh, I'm just going to go leave, go to another church. No. How about you come and ask? Say, okay, now you're getting weird. Yep. No, I'm getting New Testament. Want to leave? How about your covenant? How about what we covenant to? That we agree to be accountable to each other. We think accountability is just when I want it. You know, it's like me with my diet, the way I eat, my accountability. It's when I want it. Wake up one day, feel lousy. Oh, Karen, don't let me eat any of that stuff anymore. 3 days later, she says, don't eat that, and I give her a dirty look. That's accountability, right? Be sent. Be committed. Stand fast. Boy, I'm watching this AD Empire Kingdom. These guys, they risked their lives every day. And they stood fast. They were part of each other. There wasn't a church building or anything like that. It was just Peter and the gang, and everybody was there, and that's what they did. They lived their lives that way. But there's going to be resistance, folks. Huh. Where do we break ground out here? You watch what happens. I know you'll do well. I hope you'll do well. But I know you'll be attacked. Moses is born. He's a little baby. Oh, cute, right? Right during that time, slaughter all the babies. All the Jewish babies, kill them all. Isn't that what the Pharaoh did? Jesus is born. What's Caesar do? Kill them all. Any baby, 2 years and under, kill them. See? Whenever something starts and begins, you watch the devil go nuts. She'll try anything. He'll pit people against each other. You'll have a case against people. Some of you are going to hate me for no good reason at all. You'll just start to despise. You'll hate the preacher. You watch what happens. Guard your heart. I'm telling you, it's coming. There's going to be resistance. I've been through this kind of stuff before. I'm telling you from experience, there's a fight a-coming. However, are you more than a conqueror? Hello? Can you do all things through Christ? Good. We'll see. James chapter 1, verse 21. We'll just close with this. I had a similar conversation with some folks in Rome a few years ago. Good friend, and I said, yeah, I said, you know, it's going to get worse. Your situation's going to get worse. I said, well, you're not very encouraging. And I said this, I said, you think Mick would have said, well, how do you think it would have gone against Apollo Creed if Mick told Rock, don't worry about it. You don't have to train real hard. You know, he's a pushover. You're going to be just fine. Would he have won that fight? Would anybody win a boxing match if their trainer told them that the fight's not going to be that bad? You're going to just be fine? No. You know what they do? They tell him exactly how the other guy hits. They tell him exactly what they got coming, and they tell him he's going to beat your brains out. You better be ready to defend yourself. Hello? Everybody understand this? These football teams, you know, they get millions of dollars. You know what they use that technology for? They watch the games that the teams are going to play over and over and over again. See this linebacker right here? Watch how he moves. See the safety over here? See, when we go this way, when the team goes this way, he goes that way, we're going to exploit that. See? They learn. See, Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. Unfortunately, most Christians are very ignorant of Satan's devices. So when I get up here and I say to you, listen, you got a fight coming on your hands. I'm trying to equip you and prepare you for spiritual warfare so that you understand it when it comes and that it doesn't take you by surprise. And frankly, I don't care if you're an elder in this church or you've been a deacon in the church for a while. I'm telling you, every one of us needs to hear this, and every one of us needs to be ready and be prepared for it. Capiche? So in James 1, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now, verse 19 describes what that is. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You know what all these verses are showing me tonight? That if I have a reverence for God, I'm gonna just do things differently as a believer. I'm going to speak differently as a believer. Get up yesterday morning. Karen and I read Proverbs, whatever day it was, again. I'm going to do it for another year because we missed several weeks. So I'm going to punish us and do it for another year. You know. No, we're just going to do it. I loved it. I love Proverbs. You know what? And I read, we did Proverbs, 16 or 15 the day before. I looked like, where was this proverb? I was like, I never read it before. Amazing. It's all fresh. It never gets old. We have a little conversation. You know, we read it, and then we'll say, hey, which verse is, you know, like a key verse to in that chapter? And we'll just kind of repeat the key verses. 5 minutes. We don't do 45-minute Bible studies in the Hebrew and Greek. I do that on my own, but I don't expect my family to do that. But, you know, we prayed, and we thought, you know what? I want to be available to God today. Whoever God sends my way, I want to be able to speak to Him. I want to be able to have the right words. I want to be careful what I say. You know? And you know, there's been days, and just, hey, I'm a guy, I'm honest. There's days where I snap, I lose it. I'm not going to get some blah. You know, literally hell comes out. And I don't want that. I'm not going to settle for that. I don't want that. So we had that time in the morning that with Karen, I go to the office and 4 or 5 things happen right away. So I just went in and see that bruise right there? I just went in the office. I closed the door. I said, okay, God, you prepared me for this today. And I just sat for a few minutes and I breathed, which I normally don't do. I usually just act right away. Get an email, respond right away. Something happens, go right at it right away. That's how I am. Naturally speaking, oh, it's bad. So I just decompressed. And then I went back out. And God, honestly, God gave me some creativity, and it was nothing. You could just feel the whole atmosphere decompress, everybody relaxed, and we just went forward. It was because of the reading that morning, just presenting myself to God. See, that's what I'm talking about. Exercise yourself to godliness. That's what it says there in 1 Timothy. Where did I read that? Remember? Oh, 1 Timothy 4:7. Did we read that verse? 1 Timothy 4:7. Exercise yourself. There's going to be resistance. Exercise yourself. But isn't He worth it? Isn't God in all of His glory, in all of His greatness? If there's a reverence for God, we'll do these things. That's my point tonight. I know some of the verses seem a little disconnected. But if we do these things, if we see God that way and understand who He is, we will do things differently. We will receive the Word of God. We'll receive the engrafted, implanted Word of God with meekness. You know, there's a difference between hearing a message and agreeing and taking notes and hearing it with meekness. The difference between a person who takes good notes and just hears the message and someone who hears with meekness is reverence. Do you hear God's Word with reverence? This is the Word of God. An eternal God delivered this to us. Our God. And we believe that every single word of this is inspired. Not the thoughts or the concepts. We believe in the absolute verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal means words. Plenary means full. Verbal plenary inspiration. That means we believe that God breathed every single word of this. And so when we read verses, every word comes from this consuming fire, this incredible, powerful, holy God. So we receive with meekness the engrafted word because of who God is. Not because of the delivery or the preacher, but who God is. We have Sunday school class. By the way, Dr. Lewis said to me at one point, he said, "You want me to do Sunday school? I love how Menzo does it. Let Menzo teach." You know what? We have one of the finest adult Sunday school teachers I've ever heard anywhere. Phenomenal. And I mean that. And boy, what a privilege it is to have that, because Menzo has a tremendous respect for the Word of God. He takes it seriously. He delivers it with spontaneity and fun, but he studies and prepares. And we ought to have a reverence when we receive that. No matter who's in this pulpit, whether it's Josh or Jason or one of the guys or Andy, whoever comes up here, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Why? Because he is a holy God. You guys understand this? Who gets this? Okay, let's pray. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling, God. It is you who works in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. And the vision that we have of you, the understanding, that's what a vision is really. It's an understanding developed from the Word of God. A vision is an understanding that we have developed by the Word of God. The vision we have of you needs to be accurate. That's our prayer tonight. Help us to have an accurate vision of who you are. May we develop the right understanding of who you are. And may that right understanding bring our hearts both comfort and fear, both bravery and weakness, both need and fulfillment, where we stand before you with boldness at certain times, and then fall down as dead before you at other times. Help us to understand the fullness of who you are. It's a lifetime, and then we'll see you face to face, and we'll continue to learn. But we do pray, Lord, that you would help guard this pulpit and the men that are in it, and help us to accurately communicate who you are from these scriptures, to represent you in our lives as best we can. But may that message reflect your nature, your character. And let it be filled with grace and goodness. And let our hearts rejoice in who you are and what you are to us. Thank you. You're a great God. And we pray, Father, that your power would be poured out on your people here. As we move forward in the coming months, that you'll provide what's needed to complete what you've asked us to do. And we also pray, Lord, that we would be able to discern the enemy's advances or attempts to advance, and that we would resist him steadfast. And as Jesus battled him off in Matthew 4 with the Word of God, may we be equipped with the scriptures to be able to identify the subtle attacks against us personally that tell us that we're not needed and not worthy, or against us corporately, or whatever the case may be. So help us in these things, Father, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.